Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
The Gospel of Luke this morning. Fancy that. Chapter 17. Have you noticed as you've been reading the passages in Luke, we're in chapter 21 for our daily devotion today. So as we've been reading these chapters in Luke, have you noticed that Jesus in the gospel, many times Jesus, he passes by people and they are totally changed. It's like everything's different. He passes by villages and towns and everything's changed. It's like whenever Jesus passes by, things happen. Change takes place. Jesus was passing through Canaan, and a nobleman's son was near death, and he healed him. He was passing by the city of Capernaum one day, and a leper was healed. He was passing through the city of Nain, and there was a funeral going on, and he actually raises the widow's son back to life. He was passing through Galilee, and a man who was deaf and dumb and possessed by demons, he's healed and set free from all oppression. Jesus was passing near Capernaum, and he encountered a woman with an issue of blood. Her life changed that day. Yeah. Water to wine, multitudes fed, the blind see, sinners repent of their sin. Over and over again, Jesus passes by, things change. Jesus passes by, lives change. Circumstances change. Events change. Forever. Forever. Wow. From disaster to delight. From hopelessness to not only hopeful, but healed. From lost to found. Jesus passes by, everything changes. We could take that mic right there and we could pass it around from person to person throughout this whole congregation. We would be here all day sharing about the day that Jesus passed by our lives. When he passed by my life one day, it changed radically. The whole course of my life, think about that, the whole course of our life changed from darkness to light, from death to life. Everything changes when Jesus passes by. In our text today, we're going to meet 10 men who encountered Jesus passing by one day. They were lepers. And their lives are changed. Their bodies are healed, and their suffering is gone. So here's the thing. Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And he's still passing by. What do we need from him? What do we want from him? Jesus is still passing by our lives today. And he still wants to bring change and healing and deliverance to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come, Lord, to just really open your word, we ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, help us to understand more about the character and the compassion of Jesus. And Lord, more about the type of people you have destined and desired for us to be. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. It says, "Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found any who would return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. 10 men, sick, separated, and suffering. But they're also searching for Jesus. Did you notice that? Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then he encountered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now leprosy was an unbearably tragic disease. I mean, it started out with little white spots on your body that turned pink and then brown and then scabby and scaly. Then they filled with pus and started oozing out of your body. And they multiplied over your entire being. The face was usually the first to lose its features and just kind of melt into kind of a mass of flesh. The sores would ooze and pus would flow. And the odor, it literally stunk. Others couldn't even bear being around the smell as the disease would consume the whole body. Eyebrows would fall out. Your hair would turn white, and the victim would literally rot away little by little. Joint by joint would be lost on the fingers and the toes. On average, the victim would suffer 9 years with this disease until they would literally collapse and waste away. So, of course, leprosy was a horrifyingly terrible physical disease. But can you see the vivid picture of the plight of sin on the human soul? Because leprosy in the scriptures is likened to sin. It eats and rots away our entire being and devours parts of us piece by piece until we finally collapse and waste away. So what leprosy does to the physical body, sin does to our spiritual body and our soul. These 10 men were waiting and watching for Jesus to pass by. It seems that news of his willingness to heal the leper and his ability to cure leprosy had reached this leper colony. Did you notice when we read Luke chapter 5? Jesus had already healed a leper. So news of that reached who? This colony of lepers. They were waiting. Could Jesus maybe one day pass by our way? And if he did, he could heal us if he wanted to. It could happen. They had heard of other miracles, perhaps too, that he made the blind see, the lame to walk. The woman with an issue of blood was healed, and people possessed with demons were delivered, and people that were dead literally raised back to life. But it says that they stood afar off. Did you notice that? They didn't come close because as horrible as leprosy was to the physical body, perhaps the emotional and the social isolation perhaps was worse. I mean, think about it. The law of the leper found in Leviticus chapter 13 demanded that if you had leprosy, a little sore, you were to go to the priest and be examined. And if you were found to be unclean, you were sent out of the camp to the leper colony for a period of time, a few days, and then you were to come back and to be re-examined. And if you were unclean, you were banished to the leper colony until you were found to be clean. This meant you had to leave your family, your friends, your job, your vocation, all of your hopes, all of your dreams, all gone. So tragic was leprosy that when a family member had it, oftentimes the family would have a funeral service for that individual. Because never again would they hold their spouse and embrace them in their arm. Never again would they kiss their children good night. Ever. They were banished. They were literally considered dead before they died. Their garments were torn to show that they were unclean, and they had to be covered head to toe in order to try to contain the disease and the horror of the physical sight that they were. They were required to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" whenever they were within 50 feet of another individual. And if the wind was blowing in that direction, the distance was required to be 200 feet away, never any closer. Unclean. Unclean. What a sad and lonely life for these poor souls. Can you imagine? I can't. Did you notice it said there were 10 men who approached Jesus? You see, if you and I were there, we would have looked at that. We would have said, 10 lepers approached Jesus. That's not what Jesus saw. He didn't see 10 lepers. Jesus saw 10 men. He saw them as individuals. He saw them as persons who were in need of healing, in need of help. They had a problem, a tragic problem, leprosy. Verse 13, and when they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They lifted their voice, but leprosy also attacked the voice. So all they had for voice to lift was raspy, hoarse, soft whispers. "Jesus, have mercy on me." They had very little voice to lift up. These 10 recognized their need for Jesus, and in recognizing their need for Jesus' touch upon their lives to help them, to heal them, to save them from their plight, that drew them to Jesus. So their need and their recognition of their need drew them to the presence of Christ. And I started thinking about, you know, there's a lot of people out there, and I don't understand why they don't want to come to Christ. And I think there's two big reasons why people don't run to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins. The first one is, I think a lot of people look around at other people and they say, "I'm not as bad as them. I don't need God." I've talked to people like that. They think they're not that bad. They don't need God. It's like the leper who had the first little spot examined by the priest, banished to the colony for a few days to see if it would clear up, if it was maybe something else. And he's there with his leprosy, and he's got his spot. He knows he's unclean, and he's there in the colony, and he sees these horrible situations and these people just wasting away with leprosy. And he says, "I have leprosy maybe, but I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not that bad. I just got a little bit, just a couple, three little spots. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as other people. I don't need Jesus." That's one reason I think that people don't come to Christ. And the other reason's on the far extreme. let's go back to that same colony. Think about some of those lepers that were there for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. They're looking at themselves and they're saying, I am so far gone. I mean, I don't even have fingers and toes anymore. I don't even have a nose. I've got nothing left. My body's rotting away. I'm too far gone. I'm not going to get up and go to Jesus. I'm beyond his help. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. And there are people spiritually the same way with coming to Christ. They feel like, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. They look at the others around them and they go, well, they're better than I am. Jesus maybe could forgive them of their sins, but he certainly couldn't forgive me of my sins. And both extremes come to the same tragic conclusion of feeling that there is no need to bother Jesus with their lives. What a tragedy. Because Jesus can take everyone, and he wants everyone at every extreme, every band within that rainbow of color of sin that's blighting our bodies, our lives. Amen? And notice it says, Master. They come to him calling him Master. Master meant chief commander. He's the master. He's the chief commander. So they knew Jesus had the power to heal them. You're the master. You're the commander. You're the one with all the power. They knew he had the power to heal them. What they weren't certain of is, did he have the compassion to heal them? Would he? He could, but would he? And they were about to find out. So it says, so verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice, they lifted up their voice and cried out to Jesus, but it doesn't say, oh, when he heard them. No, it says when he saw them. So they lifted up their voice to cry out to Jesus, but he already had his eye on them. I'm convinced that's why he went that way. That's why he passed into that part of that region. He wanted to meet them. He had already seen them afar off. Before they recognized who it was, he saw them. And he knew their condition. He saw them. He knew their hearts. He knew what was going on in their bodies. He saw them. And Jesus sees you and I today. Jesus sees you. He sees me. He sees the condition of my heart inwardly. And he sees my life outwardly. He sees it all. Key point, Jesus knows your story. He knows your story. He knows your circumstances. So Jesus knows every problem you face in your life today. He already knows it. He knows the condition of your soul. So he knows the condition of your soul, and he knows if your salvation is real or whether you're going through the motions. See, it's possible to come to church on Sunday morning, put on your little church face, and fool everybody, even the pastor. But you can't fool Jesus. No. He knows. He knows everything about our lives. He knows the ins, the outs, the ups and the downs, the good, the bad, and the ugly, doesn't he? He knows every sin that we've ever committed. Think about that. The sins we're too ashamed to even think about. He knows every sin we've committed. But here's the amazing thing about Jesus, the wonderfully amazing thing about him is he knows every sin you've committed. He knows everything about us, and he cares enough about us not to leave us in that condition. He wants to change our lives. He wants to help us. He wants to renew us. He wants to heal us. He wants to restore us. He doesn't want to allow us to stay in that situation. And he says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. He only speaks to them and gives them a direction, Jerusalem. Go show yourselves to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. That means that nothing happened until they obeyed. As they went, not before they started, but as they went, they were cleansed. It wasn't until they obeyed the cleansing took place. And a lot of times, you and I, if we're honest, we want Jesus to do something and then we'll obey. Jesus, you do this for me and then I'll do that for you. You heal me. You do this miracle. You bless that person or whatever you answer this prayer and then I'll do X, Y, Z. It's not the way it works with Jesus. It's not like this deal thing. He's either Lord and Master or he's not. He's not our servant. We're his servant. And oftentimes we somehow think we're going to, you know, let's play make a deal with Jesus. No. You start walking and then you'll get your healing. And I want you to notice something else about Jesus. He doesn't heal everybody the same way. He like does it differently. Have you noticed that as we've been reading these 21 chapters in Luke's gospel? One of the things that have stood out to Laura and I, is, and we've talked about it quite a lot in these last 21 days, is how Jesus loves to heal people differently. He likes to do it different ways, you know. So he doesn't heal everybody in the same way. Some people he just speaks a word to. Other people, he just says something. He doesn't even come near him, doesn't touch him. Other people he touches. Remember in Luke chapter 5, he cleanses the leper. And it specifically says he touched him. Can you imagine his disciples? They're Jewish, right? They're bound by the laws. And all the multitudes, they're watching Jesus and he's approaching this leper. And they're thinking, is he? No, he couldn't. What is Wait, he's awfully close. He's going to, oh, be careful. Oh, he touched him. But he's not a leper anymore. He's cleansed. How did that all happen? I mean, the amazement just being there, not just only to watch the miracle, but to watch the compassion in Jesus' heart to touch the untouchable. Wow. He does it differently every time. Others, he spat on the ground, made mud, and puts it on their body to heal them. It's like crazy. These men, he just tells them, simply, go show yourself to the priest. And I'm sure some of them must have been thinking, wait a minute, that's too easy. You're supposed to, like, do something. In the name of God Almighty, I'll be cleansed, you know, or something. And they're going, wait a minute, this is too easy. It's too simple. Just obey. Go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, it says, they were cleansed. Now, we don't know the timing or the means of their healing. All we know is they were healed. So the way, the timing, the way they were healed, the means of their healing, the process, we don't know. That's a mystery that only God knows. We don't know. But we do know that one day they became whole. They did get their healing. Every one of them. And you know, it's like that for our lives as well. We don't know the means or the timing of the answer of our prayers, of our healing. And we're thinking about, you know, Sandra Lee when I was pondering this point. Sandra was diagnosed with cancer about a year and a half ago. And she's in the nursing center that we're wanting to maybe do that that ministry outreach to. And she's just days from meeting Jesus. Tuesday is her birthday. She wanted to last till Tuesday. Cancer is just eating her body up. Now, at first, a year and a half ago, we prayed for healing. Strong. We were praying for healing. But it didn't come yet. And you know, it may not be until she's in the presence of Jesus that she's healed. But either way, she will be healed. And sometimes we're healed here. Many times we're healed here. Jim Curry testified to his healing just today. And we rejoice in that. We're healed here. Sometimes we're not healed till there. But we do know that eventually we will be completely whole and healed. I love Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. His will, his desire, his purpose for you and I is to heal us. Physically, emotionally, relationally, he will heal everything. You know, there's relationships right now that you have that are not healed. They're broken. They may never be healed in this life. But guess what? One day, he makes all things new again. They will be healed. There are conflicts and problems that we have in this life. They will be resolved one day. One day. Amen? So we don't know how this happened, but we do know that all these men, they obeyed, they were cleansed, and as they began on their journey. And Jesus told them to show themselves to the priest. That's very interesting. Now, he did that because Exodus chapter 14, Leviticus chapter 14, right after the 13th chapter that talks about the rules and regulations for the isolation and the determination of the leper. And it says, if they are cleansed, or when they are cleansed, have them go to the priest and show themselves, and it even describes the sacrifice and the offering they're to give as a cleansed leper. And it's interesting that upon being declared clean, they are now able to re-enter back into society. And this is very illustrative of Jesus when he said in Matthew 5:17, he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that's what he did here in the healing of the leper. Now notice, it must have seemed ridiculous. Think about it from their point of view. It must have been ridiculous to these lepers to travel all the way from where they were to Jerusalem to see the priests when they had leprosy. We're not clean yet. We're supposed to go see the priest when we're healed, not when we're full of... Some of these lepers were really riddled with leprosy. Out of 10, there were several that they had parts of their body missing. I mean, they were all a mess. They were just covered with leprosy. And they're told, go show yourself to the priest. They're thinking, the priests aren't even going to want to see me. They won't even let me near them. Here's the other thing we got to realize, because you haven't been to Jerusalem. Most of you haven't been to Israel, rather. And if you haven't, geographically, you don't really put where this is. They are 2 days' journey from Jerusalem. It's a two-day journey for you and I. For a leper, it could be days. They're hobbling on feet without toes, just stubbles, with crutches. And if they come along the path near anybody that's not a leper, they have to veer off the way and go around them. Can you imagine what type of hardship and difficulty? A journey to Jerusalem wasn't like just, hey, go across the street and show yourself. They were not in Jerusalem. They were in Galilee. And they had to come all the way to Jerusalem. So this was no small task for them. And they not only believed that Jesus could heal them, they actually had to believe that he would heal them to set out on that journey. But do you and I? So when we pray, do we just pray, kind of come up for prayer after the service for healing or whatever? Do we really pray, not only believing that Jesus can? I think all of us believe Jesus can, but do we believe he will? They, all 10, believed he would, or they would not have started out on that journey. Notice, there's no promise of healing either. Did you notice that? He just says, go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't say what will happen on the way. Go show yourself to the priest, and believe me, on the way you will be healed. He doesn't promise healing at all to them. He just gives them a command, go show yourself to the priest. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to trust Jesus when it doesn't make any sense to our mind what his command is? Are we willing to trust him? Or are we going to say, that doesn't make sense, that sounds crazy, and until it makes sense, I'm not going to obey you? You and I have that same, that's where the rubber meets the road. This is not just a story about 10 men with leprosy back years ago. It's our story. Are we going to trust the words of Jesus enough to do what he tells us to do when it doesn't make sense? Take Naaman. Okay, here's the thing. With regard to leprosy, God put in the law what the sacrifice was and the rules for the leper that was cleansed. He was to go to the priest, show himself, be inspected again, and if he was indeed cleansed, then there was a sacrifice. There is not on record any Jew that ever was cleansed or needed to show themselves to the priest, because leprosy had never been healed before Jesus comes on the scene. Except maybe you could count Miriam, but that was kind of a weird situation in Exodus. But there is no record of any Jew that's healed of leprosy. So no priest ever performed the sacrifice. Okay? Only non-Jewish people. Naaman, remember Naaman, the Syrian commander? He was healed of leprosy. And the prophet Elijah told him, look, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed. That's all he told him. Now, you and I think go dip yourself in the Jordan River is like, okay, go to Ralph's and buy a loaf of bread. Lori and I just got back from going to Bullhead City to visit my son, Brent, and his wife, and our new little granddaughter. Okay, that's along the Colorado River. That's, for Lori and I, a little over a 5-hour drive. For you, it might be 4 hours, but for Lori and I, it's 5 hours because we stop at every rest stop and rest. And then we go on. So we take it easy, you know, we don't try to get out there real fast. Takes us 5 hours, but figure that's a day drive. Okay, that's about all we want to drive in a day. It was a day's journey for Naaman to go where he was when Elijah told him to go to Jordan and dip in the river. A day's traveling for him. So this was not like, oh, I'll go across the street or I'll go down a block and see if this works. He had to actually travel a day and then obey, which he almost didn't, if you remember the story. And then he comes back, a whole day journey back, to give offerings of thanks. Wow. So what if God is asking you to do something that makes no sense in some area of your life? Can you trust him to be strong and act even in spite of the fact that it makes no sense, that obedience is that necessary, or that obedience will even give you what you really want, produce that miracle? When Jesus gives a command, our challenge is that we must never doubt that his commands are motivated by his love. More or less, Jesus will never command you or me to do anything outside of a motivation of love. He loves us. That's why he commands. When they went, or as they obeyed, they were healed. And his command was not burdensome for them. He didn't command them to do something because he didn't love them. He commanded because he loved them, even though it didn't make sense. And with every step, they must have felt healing. Think about this. As they're walking, with every step, all of a sudden, they're starting to have some feeling, because another problem with leprosy is it eats the nerves away from your body. You can't feel anything. All of a sudden, they're going, wow, I can feel this. And I wonder if parts of their body started to grow back and materialize on themselves. And all of a sudden, they're looking at one another and they're seeing that they are whole. You can imagine what it must have been looking like. Was it all at once? We don't know. Or was it kind of gradually as they went? But as they went, they were healed, cleansed completely. Wow. But only one returns to Jesus. Only one. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Only one returned to give thanks. You and I need to be that one, amen? Amen. Yeah, we need to be the one to give thanks. But it says he was a Samaritan. Wait a minute. Why did Jesus tell them to go show themselves to the priest? This guy's a Samaritan. We know at least one in this group of 10 was a Samaritan, perhaps more, and some were Jews. But he tells all 10 of them, go to the priest. Now think about it from the Samaritan point of view. What? You're telling me to go to the priest? The priest won't even open their door for me. They won't let me near them. Priests do not. They're like the highest, the holiest of the Jews. And no Jew will even get near a Samaritan, let alone a leprous Samaritan. Why on earth? I'm not even bound by the law. Why do I have to go show myself to the priest? But he tells them all to go show themselves to the priest, even this Samaritan. And it's very interesting that we have a colony of lepers with two groups of people that hate each other. Samaritans and Jews, there was hatred, enmity, disgust, strife between the two groups. And these two groups of people, Jews and Samaritans, are now together in this common colony, living together, cohabitating together. But Samaritans are unclean. But the Jews there with leprosy were unclean as well. And I find that fascinating, because what we have here is we have two groups of people, two types of people that would never have anything to do with one another, bound together in a common life because of a common tragedy. So now this tragedy of leprosy has united them in a common life together. And I wonder if God doesn't allow that in our lives as well, where people that we'd never associate with, we'd never want to, or we maybe never even have an opportunity to associate with, all of a sudden we now have a relationship with them because we have a common tragedy. And one of the things I wonder is, like, it'd be neat if somebody wrote a book, especially a Christian, of how God uses them or has used them in the chemo room getting chemotherapy with other people. Can you imagine? You've got people that are atheists coming from every bizarre walk of life, and you got these people with, you know, that love the Lord with all their heart, and they're there together, united. Why? Because they have a common problem, a common plight. And they're united together, and the lives that are probably changed. The people that are saved, the salvation, the hope, the healing, the deliverance, everything that comes because they're united together with a common plight or problem. We need to see that. But only one comes to give thanks, and he cries with a loud voice. It's a louder voice than what he cried out for when he asked for healing. Why? Because it's a healed voice. What a difference this makes. God had done something marvelous in his life, and this one returns to give thanks. And I started thinking about that. You know, that's typical, this 1-9 ratio, oftentimes in our life, in our church. God does something for us. We get healed. You know, we ask for prayer, we get healed, or God does this miracle or whatever. And we hold on to our blessing and we kind of just walk away and we're happy for it. We thank the Lord or whatever. But do we give a testimony? He said he glorified God. He wanted God to get the glory for this. And that prayer clipboard we have that we pray for a prayer request every Sunday. And it's good to pray for prayer requests. But we also should be praising the Lord every Sunday for praise reports that God has done every Sunday. We have a lot more prayer requests than praise reports. And I think we should have at least 50-50, amen? And I think that's what convicted Jim this morning. You know what? I've got to give testimony. Because if it would have been another morning, and I hadn't addressed this in the message first service, Jim would have probably told a couple of people, I'm not saying he kept it hidden, he probably would have told a couple of people, none of you would have known. You're all second service people. But instead, he came in, and he gave glory to God, and we're all blessed and edified too, and it boasts our faith. You see the blessing of it? Of giving testimony when God does things, of praising God. I find that interesting. So here it is. These nine are going to the priest to honor the law. This one Samaritan says, I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jesus. And he goes to Jesus, but you got to catch this. He's going to Jesus now, not going to the priest, but he's going to Jesus as a priest, and he's offering up a sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving and praise. And that's what we're told in Psalm 107, verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So no longer is he an outcast of society. No longer does he have the death sentence on him. No longer terror and disease upon him. But now hope, now joy, now everything's changed. Why? Because Jesus passed by. And when Jesus passes by, everything changes. But that's not all that happens. Let's look on, verse 17 through 19. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? Were there not found any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now you might not have noticed it, but in this passage, there's three words for being healed or cleansed or well. So we got healing, cleansed, and well. There's three different words used for this miracle that takes place. But this one that returns, Jesus said he is made well. And that word in the Greek is sozo. It means saved completely. So there's some delineation that he got more than just healing of leprosy. He got something more. We don't know what. Am I saying, Steve, you're probably wondering, is he saved? I don't think he necessarily was saved, but maybe. I don't know. I don't know that he was saved, but maybe. But I do think he at least got this. He recognized who Jesus was. He recognized this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. I think he was illuminated, and that led to his salvation. When that took place, I can't tell. How can? But I do believe this. When I get to heaven one day, I'm going to meet a guy, and I'm going to say, who are you? And he's going to say, I'm the thankful Samaritan. Say, I read about you. I did a whole sermon on you. It's just going to be awesome. I don't have any doubt that I will see this man in heaven. But I wonder, will I see the other 9? Paul? Now that's awesome. Yeah, this world is not our own. He knew. I'm not even, you know, this is not my home. So Jesus took notice on the Samaritan that gave thanks. So the Samaritan did the right thing. He did good, and Jesus notes it, right? The other 9 did the wrong thing. They failed to do good, and Jesus notes that too. He notes both. He sees the right. He also sees the wrong. He doesn't overlook the wrong. He sees it all. Nothing passes him. So let's kind of wrap this up. Three things that Thanksgiving improves about our perspective. The first thing, Thanksgiving improves our perspective of ourselves, of who we are. And I believe this. I believe that Thanksgiving, being a thankful person, is literally a definition of a Christian. Should be. It defines a true Christian. A true Christian is a person of thanksgiving. It's interesting because in Romans chapter 1 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a list of characteristics of people that are ungodly. And people that are going to be the wicked in the last days. And both those lists include a common word of they were unthankful. Unthankful. Thankfulness is not part of a non-Christian's life. They don't even have anyone to be thankful for. So it changes our perspective of ourselves. It keeps us humble before the Lord and breaks down our pride. There's a story about a game show host that one day handed out boxes of candy to the crowd, and as he did, he'd hand them to them, and he went through 7 people before he finally one girl told him thank you for the box of candy, at which time he pulled out an envelope out of his pocket with 5 $100 bills and said, this was also the gift for the first one that said thank you. 7 people he went through before one just said, thank you. That's all. Wow. Secondly, thankfulness improves our perspective of our possessions. So when we say thank you for something, we're admitting we're getting something we really didn't deserve. It keeps us humble, and it also keeps our possessions and what we do have in proper perspective. An interesting circumstance that illustrates this is this morning Tom and I were having a conversation, and at 2 a.m. this morning I got a call from my mom's caregiver. Most of you know she's bedridden and on hospice, and she was worried and concerned because she said she's coughing uncontrollably. She kind of gasping for air. I don't know what to do, and I said, I'll be right over. So I got up and went over there at 2 in the morning and spent the rest of the evening with my mom there. And but here's the thing. Tom and I were talking about it. I said, but I'm at least thankful that I had a mom to go to at 2 in the morning to spend time with. Because you know what? There will be a day when I can't get up at any time and spend time with mom. And Tom and I were talking about, because Tom gets those calls in the middle of the night too with his job. And he was saying, yeah, and he says, I get these calls with problems at work at, you know, god-awful night times in the night, but at least I've got a job to go to, and I have strength to get up and go to that job. So when the alarm clock rings Monday morning, Tuesday morning, for you and I, at least we got ears, and we can hear the alarm clock. And we've got strength and a job to get up to, and a lot of people don't. So there, like I said, Thanksgiving kind of changes our perspective on our possessions. Thirdly, thanksgiving changes our perspective of our God. So our perspective of God, when we give thanks, we're acknowledging God gave me this. God did this for me. He is the source of all goodness in my life, and I thank him for that. Do you remember in chapter 18, on the 18th of this month, when we read Luke chapter 18, there's two men and they're praying, and Jesus talks about them. You know, one's a Pharisee, and he's praying, and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Remember, he gave, quote, thanks to God that he's not like this sinner, this tax collector. Tax collector, he's there praying too, and he's just beating on his breast. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? And it's interesting because the Pharisee thinks he's thanking God, but if you look at his prayer five times, he says the word I. He's talking to himself. Jesus even says, he says to himself. He's not even talking to God. He's not thanking God. He's thanking himself that he's not like that other sinner. Wow. And so the key point here is a heart of humility is one which gives to God acceptable thanksgiving. That's a heart of humility. There's a father and a mother of a young man who was in the military who was killed in a church. And they went to the pastor and they said, look, we want to give this offering, this large significant offering to the church in honor and memory of our son. And we are just so thankful that we had him for the years that we had him. And so we want to give this to you. The pastor asked their permission. He said, do you mind if I share your generosity with the church next Sunday or this coming Sunday? And they said, sure. So that next Sunday, the pastor shared about their offering and a gift and that this was an honor and thanksgiving for their son who had lost his life in the military. So that morning after service, when one couple was driving home, and the father said to the mother, he says, you know, I think we ought to give an offering this next Sunday for our son. And the mother looked at him and said, why? We haven't lost our son. He's still here. He's right in the back seat. He says, exactly. That's why I want to give an offering, to thank God that we didn't lose our son in the military. So how many of you know when First Sunday is going to be this next month? First Sunday. When is it? Right? 2 weeks. Good. On the 4th of February. Some of you are visiting here today, and I'm really glad you came. And on the first Sunday of the month, we do something kind of a little different. We combine our 11 and our 9 o'clock services together at 10 o'clock. Okay, so we have one just kind of bigger service at 10. It's kind of like a Sunday celebration. And this first Sunday on February 4th, what I want to do is I want to challenge us to make it a day of Thanksgiving. You know, as you think of February, we think of Valentine's Day. It's love is in the air, right? And I started thinking, wouldn't it be neat? You know how we had those Christmas post office boxes that we put our Christmas cards in during Christmas time? I'm going to get them back out of storage. I'm going to put them back up. And wouldn't it be neat if we all wrote at least three, minimum three, if we all wrote three thank you cards to somebody in the church, just thanking them for the blessing they've been in your life, for their ministry, to the Lord Jesus, just thanking one another, just expressing our thanks through the whole month of February. The boxes are going to be up for the whole month of February. You ought to be able to do at least three, but I'd love to see us do more than three and just show thanks and appreciation, because we don't really do that as much as we should. Amen? And so that's going to be kind of our focus on that first Sunday, is just to have it be a day of thanksgiving and praise to God, giving glory to God for the gift of God in people's lives. And I want to encourage you, don't take the easy pickings. More or less, I don't want Pastor Steve's box to be full. Okay, yes. And I know you're thankful, and a lot of people have shared that. Thank you very much. And that blesses me, and I need those encouragements. Believe me, I need encouragement, because I get a lot of discouragement. And Suzette's easy, Lori's easy, Tom's easy. But how about we look for people that are kind of the hidden people, to thank the people that are not thought of as often? That's the ones I really want to try to encourage us to kind of think about, people that, you know, this person hardly probably gets thanked enough for what they do. And we're going to have a list of all the ministries and the people serving the ministry, so you know what people do. And so you can go, oh, wow, I didn't know they did that. I really appreciate this ministry. I'm going to write them a thank you card and just thank them for their part of this ministry. Charles Dickens said this. He said, we Americans have it messed up. We have one day of Thanksgiving in 365 days. So we got one day of Thanksgiving and 364 days out of the year of griping and complaining. He says, I think we ought to turn that around, and we ought to have every day a Thanksgiving day. Amen? So let's make February a month of Thanksgiving. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be people more grateful, more thankful of you. Lord, that as we've examined the life of this Samaritan, this leper, this man who gave praise and glory, that's really the most astounding part. It actually surprises Jesus that the other nine did not come to give glory to God. Lord, we wonder, how many times do we surprise you that we failed to give thanks and glory to God? Lord, we purpose our hearts. We want to be people that are thankful. We want to be people that are grateful. Lord, make us more thankful today in every circumstance, in every situation, that we might give praise and thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.